morning for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time together. We thank you and praise you and worship you. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we do so reverently and humbly. We thank you that you put an anointing in us and we know all things. We have no need that anyone teach us, but we have the Holy Spirit who teaches us. So, Father, we thank you this morning that you put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, and that the excellence of the power is of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. Father, we ask that we might behold wondrous things from the Word of God. Open the Word to us. Give us revelation today, divine impartation. And may we be doers of the Word and not hearers of it only, in Jesus' name. And all people of God said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the subject of thankfulness. You know, it's Thanksgiving this week. And it's the forgotten American holiday is Thanksgiving. And, you know, it seems that since I was a little kid that Christmas and these holidays have become so commercialized. There's so much emphasis now on Christmas giving, and Thanksgiving is not a big moneymaker for retailers. So Christmas and Halloween, the devil's holiday of all places, are now the two biggest retail money makers in the year of supposed holidays. And so what tends to happen in our lives as we go from ghosts and goblins to Christmas cheer, you know, demons to God, amen? And Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that's just kind of sandwiched in between. I remember back in 1980s, early 80s, when I was going to Bible school. And this was the first year I worked in a big mall down in Tulsa, and it was the first year I remember the mall used to always close at Thanksgiving because that was a holiday and people spent the day with their families. And I remember the last year I worked there was the first year that the mall decided to stay open on Thanksgiving, and we ended up working. And since that time, now retailers have come up with this great demonic idea called Black Friday, because we don't have enough junk. And we need to go out and make sure we buy a bunch of stuff because we become manipulated into this consumer ideology. You know, I have a real offense against that because, for one thing, Thanksgiving has always been recognized as a family holiday. And it's a time, you know, people don't think of it if you don't work retail, that the people have families that work in retail. And so people just have to stay open and watch crazed lunatics go out and buy stuff, you know, that are up to at 4 in the morning. And I know they give you great buys and so on, but the point is, what does it do? It basically undermines the idea of Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving has basically, in America, not become a day of giving thanks, what it was originally intended for, but it's become a day of overindulgence and consumerism again. And so I'd like to just make mention of the idea of Thanksgiving. Psalm 95, verse 1 through 7 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us sing joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." So throughout our nation's history, we have been called to give thanks to God. Abraham Lincoln, and one of my favorite messages that I've ever read of Abraham Lincoln, was an address given on the National Day of Prayer, I think it was in 1863, and says, this is what Abraham Lincoln said: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and pray for clemency and forgiveness. This was in 1863. This is a prayer that could easily be prayed today. Amen? If Abraham Lincoln thought this at this time, what do we need to do today? Amen? President Thomas Jefferson said, "My God, how little do my countrymen know what precious blessings they are in possession of and which no other people on earth enjoy." President George Washington says, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and implore His protection and favor," end quote. The U.S. history of Thanksgiving was originally declared by the U.S. Congress in 1621. Actually, by 1621 was when it first started. It wasn't when it was declared. The Pilgrims in 1621 held the first Thanksgiving feast in honor of the Native Americans who helped them learn how to plant food and to survive, basically. And from that day forward, they began to have an annual love feast in honor of this event. In 1777, the Continental Congress proclaimed the National Day of Thanksgiving, and this day was issued in the first 30 years of the United States of America as an independent federation of when the United States was declared as an independent federation of states. President George Washington issued two proclamations. President John Adams, let me say that again, I'm mixing up my words here. President George Washington issued two proclamations of Thanksgiving. President John Adams issued two, President James Madison issued two, and after 1815 there were no more Thanksgiving proclamations until the presidency of Abraham Lincoln, who gave two proclamations of Thanksgiving during the Civil War. Now, President Lincoln declared Thanksgiving a federal holiday as a prayerful day of Thanksgiving, and on the last Thursday in November, since then every U.S. president has always made an official Thanksgiving proclamation on behalf of the nation. President Franklin D. Roosevelt set that date for the Thanksgiving to the fourth Thursday of November in 1939, approved by Congress in 1941. So we see that Thanksgiving was something that was instituted in the early parts of our nation. It was made an official holiday by Abraham Lincoln and then declared on this particular Thursday that we celebrated on by Franklin D. Roosevelt during the beginning of the Second World War. So our country and throughout our nation's history, we have proclaimed days of giving thanks, days of honoring God, and days of acknowledging Almighty God. And it's so important that we as Christians especially lead the way in remembering to give thanks to God. Psalm 95 declares that we're to give thanks. Throughout the Scripture, the Bible tells us to be thankful, to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Paul declared in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that one of the conditions of the last days is that men would not be thankful. It says that they would be unthankful. If we're ever living in a condition that is so prevalent today where people are not thankful, you know, I think it's just basically good manners to always say thankful, thank you. You know, teach your kids to say thank you. Sometimes we imagine in the United States of America that we're entitled to certain things, that I have a right to it. We should be thankful. We need to be thankful as a nation, as no other nation on earth is, because we are so bountifully blessed. We are the richest and most prosperous generation in the history of the world. We have more material blessings, more prosperity, more peace than any people on earth has ever experienced in the history of the world. I mean, think of living in the United States of America. Since the Civil War, we have never seen a war on our soil. We are one of the few nations on the planet. There are nations all over the world that are, as we see what's going on in the Middle East today, where nations are ripped to pieces by civil war, where refugees, as we look this morning, you look at Syria, you look at Iraq, where people, the letter you have in your hands that I gave you about the persecuted church, where people all over the world, Christians just like you and I, people with families, people with little children, normal, everyday, regular people that could be your neighbor, are torn apart and they're having to flee from their home and leave everything they have and go to other countries and try to find some ability to survive. That is the condition of many, many people all over the world. Yet we as God's people in this nation are so bountifully blessed. And it's so easy for us to take what we have for granted. You know, it's like our bodies. We take it for granted until something's not working on it. You know, Clem was given the testimony of his knee. You know, you don't think about those things until it's not working. But once part of your body stops working, it's broken down or something becomes damaged in it, you become completely conscious of it all the time, right? And this is the same thing of the blessings of God. It isn't until you lose the blessings of God in your life that you really realize how grateful, how great they were. And we have a tendency in America to be ungrateful for the blessings that no other nation on earth enjoys as America does. So we need to be reminded of this, because we owe our thanksgiving to God. It's not because of American ingenuity. It's not because we're such a great nation. It's because our God, whom America was founded upon, His principles has made America great. There are nations all over the world. There are countries all over the world that have resources like we have, but they are not prospering. There are countries all over the world that have great people in those countries, but they are not prospering. America has prospered because America was built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It was built upon the principles of Scripture. Now, have we fallen away from that as a nation? Yeah, we have. But for the most part, our foundation is still there. And we as Americans need to be reminded to give thanks to Almighty God, for He is good, and it is His great hand that has given us the blessings that we have. Everything we have in our lives, our health, the freedoms we enjoy, the prosperity we enjoy, our families, everything is only because of the mercies and grace of God Almighty. Amen? Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is one of the conditions of the last day. Jesus said that in the last days, people's love for God would diminish. Paul said that one of the conditions of the last days that men would love pleasure more than they would love God. Amen. So we as God's people have to be careful that we guard our hearts so that we don't become complacent and we do not stop thanking God. David said, from the rising of the sun to the place that it goes down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It's a good thing to make a habit in your life of giving thanks to God. Not just when you sit down to eat, but everything during your day. Lord, thank You. You know, thank You that I have a job. Thank You that I have food to eat. Thank You that I have clothes to wear. You know, sometimes we find ourselves murmuring about our lives. We complain about things. Oh, I wish my life was better. I wish I had this. Oh, this is bad. And we live in a country of very cynical people, and the world we live in is a very negative place. But we have to be really careful not to get wrapped up in murmuring and complaining, because when we murmur and complain, we're griping against God. One of the things, God judged the nation of Israel because they murmured. They complained. They cried out for food. They said, Lord, well, you know, we want food. And God gives them manna out of heaven, angel's bread that comes down in the morning, little flakes, and they go out and they gather it and they eat it. Do you know that that manna came to the children of Israel all the time they were in the wilderness? It wasn't until they crossed over into the promised land with Joshua that the manna ceased. That means that manna came down from heaven for approximately 80 years. That's a long time. And when later on in their life, it says, we loathe this manna. Then they cried out, we want some meat to eat. And God causes quail to be blown into the camp. They go out and the quail are all over the camp and they harvest them and they eat. And later on they said, we are sick of this quail and we're sick of this manna. That's human nature. Human nature is very carnal. And it's easy for us to become carnal and complain and murmur and whine about our lives, but we are so blessed. And when we give thanksgiving and we're conscious of thanking God for the things we have, it will keep that out of our lives. It'll keep us from complaining about things that we see in our lives. Because when we begin to complain, we lose our joy, we lose our strength, we lose our peace, and we lose the blessings of God. If you want the blessings of God to flow into your life, you have to be a person who thanks God for what you have. And sometimes we as parents, you know, we have to be careful in this generation, you know, that we don't overindulge our children, because when children get too much, they become ungrateful. I mean, I've seen kids today that are 3 years old, 4 years old, and their parents will go out and buy $500 worth of Christmas presents, $500, $600 worth of toys for a three-year-old. They're swimming in toys. That child does not appreciate that. And you are really just inundating your child into being spoiled and selfish and self-conceited. You know, when we don't have something, we appreciate what we have. Do you know that when you have to work to earn something, you appreciate it more? Yeah, I think of our country, and I don't want to harp on this, but I think of our country back in during the Depression when public aid was made available for people. I think of Elaine and my mom and different people that lived. The elders in our church church and different people that grew up in some of these hard times America's went through, World War II and some of those things. Well, you know, those generations of people, the great society, the great people of the World War II generation and so on, they didn't look for people to give them handouts. You know, I'm all for helping people, but Americans have gotten to the point where they expect people to help them. They expect the government to bail them out. Well, that is not a good thing to be in. And that's one of the reasons socialism would never work in America, because we have so many people that would just drain the government dry and be fine with it. We have people that have good backs and can work, but they don't want to work. And I'm not saying everybody that is on the government, because we have a lot of people that are helped by the government, and I'm not criticizing people about that, but I'm saying we have to be careful that we don't expect things when and look at them, we call them entitlements. Well, an entitlement is something you think you're entitled to. I'm entitled to this. We have to be careful of that mentality, folks. We should be grateful for what we have. And we as God's people, we need to help the poor. We definitely do. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we have to be careful as people that we don't get into this mentality that somebody owes me something. You owe me a living. You owe me. You know, when we hear people marching in the street and say, I have a right to this and you owe it to me, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. Be grateful for what you have. Amen? And I'm not trying to make this political and harp on that. You know, I'm not saying, you know, people that are getting help by the government that they're lazy. I don't agree with that. There are a lot of people, thank God, we can help them. Praise God. But the point is I'm simply making is that generations before, they weren't looking for somebody. They had a different mentality than our country does today. We've become a very indulged society, and we need to be careful that we don't become ungrateful. Because we're so blessed. And we need to be reminded how blessed we are as a nation. It's easy to look at this whole political landscape and, you know, all this stuff and things that go on, because we're so inundated with news nowadays and information today. We really have to be careful. And I have to watch this in my life as well, just like you do, that I don't find myself just looking at all the negative that's going on and all the bad things and start murmuring and complaining, because there's not an ounce of faith in that, folks. There's no gratefulness in that. We need to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Are there bad things happening in the world? Yeah. Should we stand up for justice and right and truth? Absolutely. But we need to be careful in the middle of that we don't become murmurers and complainers and whiners. Instead, we're thankful for what we do have. It's like the old adage, I complained because I had no shoes until I saw the man with no feet. There's always somebody in a lot worse shape than you are. But if you don't thank God for what you do have, why would God give you more? One of the principles of faith in Scripture, faith is the ability to thank God when you don't see the answer. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, we don't rejoice because we're having problems in our lives. You know, if something comes into my life that's destructive, and I go, well, praise God, that came into my life. Hallelujah. I'm not rejoicing for the trouble that comes in my life. I'm rejoicing that I've got a God that brings me through the trouble. I rejoice that God is my ever-present help in the time of trouble. I rejoice in the fact that my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I rejoice in the fact that, yea, though I do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's what we rejoice in. We don't rejoice for the trouble, because that'd be rejoicing for what the devil does. But we rejoice in spite of the trouble, because we have hope in the middle of despair. We have a promises from God, and whatever the devil says, and whatever circumstances say, and whatever man says, God says something else. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16 says, therefore by Him let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the fruit of our lips is giving thanks to His name. This is actually called the sacrifice that God wants us to offer to Him today. We don't live under a covenant today that we bring bulls and goats and sacrifice them. We don't live under a covenant today where we bring grain and we put it on the altar and burn it up. We don't live under those sacrifices anymore as people of God, because Jesus fulfilled those sacrifices. Jesus was the natural conclusion of those sacrifices. But we are to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it's called a sacrifice. Have you ever found yourself, you don't feel very thankful? You don't want to give thanksgiving? Well, it's a sacrifice. Give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So when we come to worship God, and even in your own personal life, we need to have a personal time. You know, we need to every day make sure that we're cultivating thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the things we have in our life. Thank you for the fact that I'm alive, and I'm not, you know, I have all my faculties. You know, if you've got eyes to see, you've got ears to hear, you can breathe, you've got your faculties, thank God for it. Amen? That's all stuff to be thankful for. Somebody I heard years ago said, you know, if you're wondering how to thank God, take your 10 fingers and just start thanking God for things on your fingers. You know, Father, I thank you for my job. I thank you for my family. I thank you for the clothes I have to wear. I thank you that I live in the United States of America, where I'm free. I thank you for the fact that I can hear the gospel. I thank you for food I have to eat. I thank you for the fact that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thank you for the fact I have the opportunity to hear the gospel. I thank you for people that you brought into my life that have helped me and blessed me. I thank you for the purposes and plans you have in my life. And then when you get done with the 10, you can start all over, because you could spend eternity thanking God. And once you get a habit of thanking God, if you really listed all the things you have in your life, you would not have enough time in a day to thank God for all the things He's done in your life. But because we take it for granted, we don't think about it. We just assume it's there until it's gone. Amen? We live in a country, we're so blessed. I mean, the fact that you can come to a church like this and hear the Word of God, the uncompromised Word of God, and where our brothers and sisters in many countries, they would give anything to hear what we hear. But we take it for granted. Our religious freedom in America is the greatest foundational freedom we have in the world. Our founding fathers established the First Amendment based upon the freedom of speech to say whatever you want to say, which we need to recognize that freedom to say what you can say was not a freedom to spew forth putrescence. It was the freedom to show restraint. But in other words, somebody couldn't come along and restrict what you could say. All right, you understand that? But the second part of that amendment is the freedom of religion. And all the foundations of our country are built upon those two freedoms. If you take away the freedom of speech, the ability to speak your mind, the ability to say things, and you take away the freedom of religion, our country will crumble. And specifically, the freedom to worship the God of the Bible is what it really was about. That was what it was about. And we can take things for granted because we have them, praise God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What does it say? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. Everything. Do you ever find yourself in a situation and you're complaining about this? This is a terrible blah, blah, blah. You know, you're going on and going on. Well, the Bible says in all things give thanks. Give thanks. Lord, I thank you that it could be worse. It could be worse, but it's not. And it may look just like, you know, all of your life has fallen apart around you. But even if you died, even if, you know, it's like that Eagles song, if it all fell apart tomorrow, would you still care? Would we? You still have it, Harvard says. You know, what if it all fell apart? What if you lost everything tomorrow? What if you lost your money, you lost your home, you lost your family? Job went through that, didn't he? The devil came in, killed his family, afflicted him with sickness and disease, and Job overnight lost everything. Everything. And then he's married to this really encouraging woman, says, you know, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, so Job's in a real world of hurt. But Job was a man of God, and Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. Even if he killed me, I'd still praise him. Now, Job didn't know what you and I know. Job was the oldest book in the Bible, and Job didn't know the scriptures that you know. Job didn't realize that there's a devil and there's a God, and all things that come aren't necessarily the hand of God. Job thought that everything that happened, good, bad, and ugly, was God. And therefore, he said, you know, people think that it was God that did this to Job. It wasn't God. The Bible says that God God restored Job. Do you know that Job's incident lasted approximately 18 months? And the Bible says the latter end of Job's life, he was more blessed than the former end. He was restored. His finances were restored. He was much richer than before. And his things were restored. Of course, he lost his kids. But everything else was restored, and Job's end life was blessed. See, in the middle of trouble, we have to learn to be thankful, not just in the good times. It's easy to thank God when everything's great. But we need to thank God when everything's great. Because when everything's great, it's easy to just take it for granted that it's always going to be there. But it can change overnight. Paul said, I've learned how to live when I have abundance, and I've learned to live when I don't have anything. You don't need to learn to live when you've got money in your pocket, and you need to learn how to live when you don't have money in your pocket. When you're blessed and when it doesn't seem like you're blessed. Why? Because sometimes the Bible says the prosperity of a fool will destroy him. Some people, if they won the lottery, they'd be backslidden and bankrupt within a few years. Morally bankrupt. Because the Bible says wealth gained by little will last, but wealth gained hastily will be squandered in the end. Why? Because part of life is the journey and learning and growing in the journey. And being appreciative for what you have. You know, the ladder to success is climbed one rung at a time for a reason. There's very few people that I've ever heard of in my life that are what we call an overnight success. We think they're an overnight success. You know, we look at music groups and we look at people and we go, well, they're an overnight success. Not really, because many of the people you think are overnight success, like musicians and stuff, they've been playing in bands and stuff for 20 years, some of them. And suddenly, wow, they just shot to the top. Not really. They did a whole lot of work. And the point is, when we are successful and we're climbing the ladder to success, and as God's people especially, whenever we're striving to accomplish in God's will and in our life, whether it's in a business, whether it's our family, no matter what it is, we want to make sure that as we climb that ladder that we have character. Godly character. So that when we get to the top, the success and the blessings of God don't destroy us. And we don't forget God. Amen? You know, that was what happened to Saul. King Saul, Israel wanted a king, and Samuel. Israel wanted a king, and Saul, God lets him have a king, and he chooses Saul. He puts Saul, anoints Saul. And at first, Saul is a very humble man. He's running. He doesn't want the job. He's hiding out, and they have to go find him. And they bring him in, and they anoint him king. And Saul is good-looking. Saul's tall. He's big. He looks on the outward. He looks like, you know, yeah, this is the guy that should be the king. And they anoint him as king. And Saul at first is pretty good, but it doesn't take Saul very long. And Saul starts disobeying God. And finally, he disobeys God to the point that it cost him his kingdom. Samuel says to Saul, he said, if you would have fully obeyed me, I would establish you as king of Israel to the rest of your life. But because you have not obeyed me and you will not obey me, he said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to a man after my own heart, somebody else. And Saul became, the Bible says that Saul, because of his disobedience to God, and apparently Saul had some really super character flaws in his life, and Saul became proud. And the Bible says that a tormenting spirit came on Saul. And Saul got so bad toward the end of his life that he was paranoid. And he was demonically oppressed. And he tries to kill the most loyal person in his kingdom, which is David. Isn't it weird how people can get so twisted by the devil? But you know what Saul's problem was? Saul's problem was pride. Saul's problem was he wasn't thankful. David was a thankful man. David was a humble man. And David had a relationship with God. And David understood the key to thanksgiving. That's why David wrote so many of the Psalms. Amen? So we have to make sure that our hearts stay right. The word thanksgiving is from the Hebrew word todah or todah, meaning to an extension of the hand in adoration, such as with a choir or worshipers or a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving or a thanksgiving offering. So, from the Hebrew perspective, when we do this, when we lift our hands in worship, that is thanksgiving. So the sacrifice of thanksgiving would have to do with lifting your hands in thanksgiving. It's a symbol of thanksgiving. That's why it's important you do that. Now, the Bible says God is looking for those who worship Him in the spirit, after the heart. It's not the outward trappings of worship that God is impressed with. It's the heart. But I think these things help us in our worship to God. The Bible says, lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. They're just something I believe in our being, the way God wired us, that when we lift our hands, it engages our spirit. There's just something about praise and adoration and excitement that the natural response is to lift your hands. Now, I like football. I've always been a football fan. And when your team scores, they raise their hands, score. And, you know, it's just a natural thing. If you watch people that are football fans at a stadium or watching a game and their team does something good, they lift their hands. And it just engages. I'm excited. It's a symbol of excitement. You know, we've gotten so bad in America that we have in stadiums this thing called the wave where people raise their hands. It's like a flood of thousands of people going around. Well, praise God. I think God invented the wave. You know, that we should be waving and raising our hands to Almighty God. It's a terrible thing where people go to football stadiums and sporting events and there's enthusiastic passion and emotional fervor for a team that is doing something that is temporal and is not consistent, and they might be good this week and they might puke it up the next week. You know, that's the way things are in sports. Today's glory is tomorrow's dregs. You're a flavor for the day. And people get so excited and we do those things. But we come to churches and people look like they've just come to a funeral. You know, there's just no enthusiasm like, well, I guess we're going to worship God. After all, He's only the creator of the whole universe. I mean, He's the actual of the reason I'm here. He's the only reason I got life. He's the only reason I'm sucking wind today. Well, I guess, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You get the correlation? I mean, wouldn't it be great we come to church and it's like a football stadium, the roar of the crowd, you know, the smell of the grease paint, so to speak, and we're just on fire for God, the passion of God. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, come before His gates with thanksgiving, the Bible says. Enter His courts with praise. Thank you, Father. I'm coming before you with thanksgiving. That's why we praise God. That's why we do worship at the beginning of service. It isn't just some religious exercise. Oh, isn't that a rockin' band? You know, you could get that at a bar. We come before His gates with thanksgiving. In the Old Covenant, they, you know, when Hezekiah and they were under the Assyrians were coming and they were going to slaughter them, and they fast and pray, and God says, send the musicians out ahead. And the musicians go out ahead, the band goes out, the worship band, the Levites are going out and they're worshiping the Lord, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they sing this, bless the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Bless the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. They're worshiping God. They're having a Holy Ghost fit worshiping God. And God breaks out and sends His angels and kills all the army of the Assyrians, slaughters them, one angel, because of praise, because of adoration. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endureth forever. Amen. So the word thanksgiving literally means to extend the hands, to offer a sacrifice. So that's what thanksgiving is. But it should be the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. That is what the praise and sacrifice that God's well pleased with. The word praise means to give God thanksgiving for what He has done. That's what praise is. Praise is thanking God and declaring the works of God. What has God done in your life? You ever hear people say, well, God's sure never done nothing for me? That's because you're a fool. Fools say things like that. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. It isn't that they go, well, there's no God. It's more so they've refused to acknowledge Him as God. That's what it's really about. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. So when we shout to the Lord, it's biblical. You know, I say, give the Lord a shout. We're not just doing that as some exercise. There's victory in shouting. You can shout your way to victory. I've told people this before. You know you're having trouble in your life. You're under oppression. Go out in the cornfield somewhere. Go out where nobody's going to care and shout to God. Shout to God. Make a habit of shouting to God. Brother Leonard, give us a shout, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. I like a church where people can shout. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Because, you know, shouting brings victory. When if my team scores a touchdown, I shout. Like, well, I'm glad they scored. It's just a natural response of happiness and joy, shouting. Why should we not do that when we come before the Lord? There's victory in shouting. There's a reason God told the children of Israel, when you march around Jericho for 7 times on the 7th day, shout. Rod McLean must have been in that marching band. Amen. Make you want to shout, shout. And they shouted and the walls came down. The power of God was released in shouting. The power of God can be released in the shout of the Lord. Amen. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. Now that's a great psalm, isn't it? Isn't that an awesome word? Come into His gates with thanksgiving. That's not just some Old Testament religious exercise. That is the protocol for coming to God. When we're going to come before the Lord in prayer, what's the first thing that should happen in all prayer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we come into Your presence and we thank You. We thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. All prayer should begin with thanksgiving and it should end with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank You that I can come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. I thank You that I have access. I thank You that You hear me. I thank You that You'll answer these prayers. And then once you prayed and you know God's answered, I thank You that You've answered. I thank You that the answer is here. I thank You that I have victory. I thank You that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I thank You that I've overcome. I thank You that I have the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. See, faith will always have thanksgiving. If you don't have thanksgiving coming out of your mouth, you're not walking in faith. You're walking by sight. The report of faith, faith is the ability to thank God when you do not see the answer. See, a lot of times Christians see the answer and go, praise God, God came through, hallelujah. Because most of the time, they're more surprised He actually answered. Well, praise God, He answered. I didn't think that was going to work at all. And it did. I guess this stuff really works. Right? But we should be just as exuberant, because faith, and when we enter into faith, we will have just as great a praise report before we see the answer. That's the voice of faith. Faith is thanking God when you don't see the answer. Faith is thanking God when your checkbook looks like it's empty and you don't have any money and everything looks like it's going south. Faith is the ability to say, thank You, Father, even though I don't see it, I thank You that You're working. I thank You that my God supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Faith is when your body is racked with pain, like Clem's walking along, hobbling along. Thank You, Lord, that my knee is healed. Even though it doesn't feel healed, even though it doesn't look healed, even though the report of man says, this is what the fact is, I thank You that my God is able to do what I ask Him. That's thanksgiving. That's what thanksgiving does. And when you get into the habit of doing that, when you thank God, God enters into that thanks. If you want God to answer your prayers, be a person that thanks God a lot. God is moved by thanksgiving. God is moved by praise. God inhabits the praises of His people, Israel. Well, if He inhabited the praises of His people, Israel, how much more does He inhabit our praises today? We have a new covenant based upon better promises, Jesus Himself being the mediator. We have access into the Beloved. We can come right into the very throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. They couldn't do that under the old covenant. You had to go find a prophet somewhere. We can come right before God. And God will hear us, and the prayer is on the way. But we need to be thankful, thankful. Always enter His gates with thanksgiving. Let's read a couple more scriptures and wrap it up here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. The Lord told the children of Israel that when they come into the land, He was warning them under Moses. We're not going to read this. And He said, you know, you're going to come into this land. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to drink from wells you didn't dig. And He said, when you come into this land, be very careful that when you begin to prosper, that your soul isn't lifted up and you imagine in your vanity that somehow your own hand has gotten you this. This is what it says down in verse 17. It says, when you receive all these things and you're blessed, it says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you will surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now God has given the children of Israel a solemn warning. He's telling them what? When you get prosperous and you get blessed, make sure you remember where it came from. It didn't come from you. It came from me. All that we have, all that we are, is only because of the grace of God. Now, we do have a responsibility to be good stewards of the talents and abilities God's given us. God, nowhere in the Word of God does it imply that we just sit on our laurels and sit around by the dock of the bay and the blessings of God will float in on a barge somewhere to meet you. God has blessed us with abilities and gifts, so we have to do something to initiate that. We are responsible to develop the gifts by the grace of God to the best of our abilities. God gives us the ability, God gives us the grace, but we have to do something with it. That's what the parable of the tares tells us. I'm not the tares, the parables of the talents. The one with the two, the five, and so on. The one. We have a responsibility, you know, we're all gifted, but we have to do something with that gift. You have to work at your gift. Paul said to stir up the gift of God that is within you, whether that's a spiritual gift or whether it's a natural ability God has given us, and everybody has been gifted by God. But every person on this planet that's been gifted in any capacity, that gift came from God. Now, people may not be using their giftedness for God. There may be people out there that are using their gifts of God for the devil, and there are a lot of them. But they didn't get those abilities from their own themselves. They got it from God. God gave them those abilities, but they perverted it, and they're using it, perverting and twisting and using the gifts of God for things they shouldn't be using them for. And so God is telling the children of Israel, when this happens, when you come into this land, be very careful not to forget that it was I who gave it to you. Because if you forget, you're no different than these other nations. I'll spew you out. That nation only is blessed whose God is the Lord. America, we as Americans, we as God's people in America need to lead the way of being thankful for what we have. We need to be the example to the world around us to remind people that, hey, the Bible says make His praise known to the nations. That's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to tell the nations, hey, we give thanks to God. We are a nation of God and we worship God and we worship the God of the Bible and we give Him thanks. And we give Him praise. We give Him adoration. Amen? When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, because the Ark had been captured, and then it was returned by the Philistines because of the judgment of God on the Philistines, and the Ark came back to Obed-Edom, and David brought the Ark of the Covenant. First he brings it up on a new cart with new oxen, and there's a disaster. One of the men reach out to touch the Ark, and the power of God, Uzzah, I think it is, the power of God comes out and kills him, and David's upset. And he's like, why did this happen? And the Lord tells him that, you know, because you didn't do it the prescribed way. You did it man's way. So David takes the priests, the Levites, which they're put the pole through the ark, and they're to carry it on their shoulders. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, and they're worshiping God, and there's a great processional. And it tells us for 2 Samuel that David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 6 says, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David went, and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. See, here it is again, shouting. They were shouting before the Lord. They were blowing the shofars. It was a big deal. It was a big celebration. And here's David, the king of Israel. The king. The greatest king in Israel's history. David is still considered the greatest king in Israel. And the Bible tells us that David, his descendants will always be on the throne of Israel. He's called King David. Jerusalem is called David's city. The city of David. And when Jesus comes back, David will rule the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. King David, the one who wrote so many psalms, the one that God said he's a man after my own heart. David, the king, is dancing before God like a madman. Jumping, dancing, throwing all caution to the wind. And Micah, Saul's daughter, looks out the window and sees him carrying on, and she's so indignant. And David comes into the house, and she said, well, that's a fine way for the king of Israel to carry on before the handmaidens of the Lord. And David gets ticked off. And he says, I'll not only dance before the Lord, I'll act even more foolish. And he lays it on her. He said, your father, because she doesn't like him, because she's given to David, and she doesn't really like him because there's this idea among Saul's relatives that David stole the kingdom from Saul. But God took the kingdom from Saul. And so Micah perpetuates that, and she says, well, you know, this isn't how my father would have carried on. It's kind of like a spoiled brat bride who's comparing her husband to her dad all the time. Which happens.
Well, my dad wouldn't have acted that way.
Well, that's why the Bible says you're to leave your mother and father and cleave to your husband and wife. You're not married to your dad. You're not married to your mom. Amen? Or like the mom, you know, the dad, the boy that's a mama's boy. But the point is, she reproaches David, and David said, I'll worship the Lord and I'll act even more foolish, more clamorous. And the Bible says that God closed Micah's womb and she never had children again in the day of her life. Be careful how you judge people. But what was David doing? David was setting a precedent. You know what was really cool about David? David sets up the ark. Because we know there was great protocol about the Ark of the Covenant, but David is a type of Christ. And he sets up the ark in this tabernacle. He doesn't set it inside the Holy of Holies like it's supposed to. He sets it in this tabernacle, and the people of God, he gives them a bunch of food, and they go and they have a rejoicing. And a unique part of Israel's history is that the ark, all of the people of God can come before the ark and worship God freely. It is like a piece of time that's cut out of the old covenant to show people what the new covenant will be like. And what does it say in the book of Acts? It says in the book of Acts, foretelling about David's worship before the Lord and his thanksgiving. It tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 15, well, actually, 1 Chronicles 16:4 says, and he appointed, this is what David did, he appointed some Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So David literally had these worshipers. He said, I want you to worship God. We're just going to get the band, we're going to play and worship God. It's a Holy Ghost outpouring, so to speak. And what does it say in Acts chapter 15? It says, after this, when God returns, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Isn't it ironic that he says, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David? He doesn't say, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of Moses. He says, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. So what is David's sacrifice? What is this all about? It's a foreshadowing of what this new covenant that we have, that all people, Gentile and Jew and all people, can come freely before the Lord and worship the Lord God Almighty. And God said, I'm going to reestablish that house of worship. Amen. Glory to God. So praise be to Jesus. David was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He established worship in Israel. Nehemiah tells us that he established choirs, he established worshipers. David actually had an entire ministry where he trained musicians and singers to worship before the Lord. David did more to advance the worship of God in Israel than any king ever in the history of God, history of Israel. David took worship and thanksgiving seriously. And David put it at the forefront of his kingdom. It wasn't until David fell into sin later on in his life, but that was a short period of David's life, and thank God he did repent of that sin. And God reestablished him and restored him, which tells us that God can reestablish and restore, and that's what God's going to do. But I just want to leave you with the admonition this morning that we need to be people of thanksgiving. Not only with one another, when somebody does something for you, make sure that you always thank them. Parents, make sure you teach your kids to be thankful. Make sure you teach them to say thank you to other people. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was raised, you know, when I was in school, if you were given something, your teachers expected you say thank you. That's protocol. It's part of heart. And I believe people still do that today. But it's the same thing as adults. We need to be thankful. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't think life owes you something. Don't think other people owe you something. And when people give you things and help you, be thankful for it. There's nothing more reproachful for somebody than when you do something for somebody, they don't take it, they don't appreciate it. Now, we as kids growing up, you know, when I was a kid, I know I didn't appreciate my mom and dad the way I should have. But I sure do appreciate them now. Amen? And we need to make sure as God's people that we appreciate God and that we make sure that we tell God, not just, well, he knows I love him. No, we don't want to be like the man from North Dakota that loved his wife so much he almost told her one day. We don't want to be like that. But we want to make sure that God knows we love him. We want to make sure that we express our love for God. We want to make sure that we express our thanksgiving for God. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We used to sing this old psalm, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks unto the Lord of Lords. Amen? So we as God's people, let's give him thanks today. Let's end this service with giving him thanks. Let's have the band come back up and we'll just play a song and thanksgiving and end this service this morning with thanks. Amen? So praise the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah.